The elders and ministers, when we were in Lubbock, I know you prayed for us. I knew that without having to ask or anything like that. And then it was confirmed, hearing word that Wednesday night when we were all not here, the five of us were not here, you prayed for us. I just want you to know God answered those prayers. I have no doubt in my mind, based on specific things that happened this weekend with us there that were amazing. And I know God answered your prayers. And I just want you to know that, prayer is not just something we toss up and hope something good happens. But it's very, very powerful. And be encouraged by that. You may have noticed in your bulletin today, David White, who is over our building and grounds now. David is wanting to have a meeting this morning immediately after services up front here. And we'll meet with any who would like to kind of partner with him. And at various times that things need to be done around the building, maintained, fixed, things like that, that he would have a team of people to kind of reach out to and utilize. And so bear that in mind, and that will happen this morning right after services. The Melting Pot small group, which is my small group, just a reminder, we will meet at the Plumbers tonight at 6 o'clock. Keith tells me that the building will be open today at 4 o'clock for those who need to come for LTC. And then in 3 weeks, on February 17th, we will have a family day. And it will be similar to, we've had Friends Days before, and you understand those and what we intend to accomplish on that day. In 3 weeks, we will have a family day, and on that day, we will celebrate family. We will worship together, study about family things, and so that is the day that if you have, I know you have family, and some of your family has a church home, and some does not, invite them all. If some, you have some family that live close, some family may live an hour away, probably too far to make this their church home, invite them. We want to celebrate family in 3 weeks right here, and so be planning on that. We'll tell you more about that as we go. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, the test of love. You've seen the notes that a young boy or girl might write to their sweetheart or prospective sweetheart. You know, do you like me? Check yes or no. You've seen those. 1 Corinthians 13 is a test of love. When you read through this chapter, it tests you. And the more we understand it, the more we are tested by it. But I want to read the first three verses, which describe three different people. Three different people. And notice this, and how would you describe these people? The first one, verse 1, says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." We're talking about a person who can speak in tongues, not act like they can speak in tongues or fake speaking in tongues. We're talking about someone enabled by God to speak tongues of men, meaning other languages of men, by miracle of God. If I all of a sudden started speaking in German or Russian or Mongolian or some language that I had not studied, and God enabled me to do that because I'm with an audience that speaks German or what have you. And tongues of angels. Angels speak a different language than we do. And if God enabled someone to speak that language, I mean literally speak in tongues, bona fide, what would we think about that person? How would we describe them? I would describe them as a person gifted by God. We're talking about a person gifted. Paul didn't say someone who thought they spoke in tongues. This person is speaking in tongues, and only God enables that. And this person would be gifted by God, but they don't have love. And because of that, they're nothing more than a clanging cymbal. Secondly, verse 2, "If I have the gift of prophecy, I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So here we have a person who can prophesy, miraculously prophesy, meaning speak truth, sometimes predict future. Here's a person, not like Eliot, who is speaking from my human mind, from what I've studied in Scripture, and you need to evaluate what I say compared to your word, Scripture, the Word of God. We're talking about someone prophesying here. by God's power and fathom all mysteries. This is Solomon here. This is someone who knows it all. I mean, we've been around know-it-alls. This is a real know-it-all. They know it. And you would want to, you know, Bob mentioned we sat at the feet of wise, learned, spiritual giants, I would call them, humble servants of God in Lubbock. It was wonderful. This person, verse 2, you would want to come hear this person. Fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And in our American society, we elevate those who have great intellectual knowledge. And that's not all. That's not all. This person also has great faith. Faith they can move mountains. This person has knowledge. They can prophesy. They can move mountains. We would describe this person as very spiritual. Now, this person is spiritual. Very spiritual. But Paul says they don't have love. Nothing. Okay, verse 3. Here's a person who gives all their possessions to the poor. They surrender their body to flames. All they possess to the poor. They sell their home. They give that money to the poor. They sell their car. They give that money to the poor. Maybe they're going to move in with a friend and use mass transit, use the bus to get to work. They sell, I mean, things they have, clothes they don't need. They sell their big screen TV, guys, and give that money to the poor. Young people, they sell their cell phone and give it to the poor. What would we call that person? We might call them a saint, even though we know all Christians are saints. You know, I'm struggling to find a word. This person does all that. And that's not all. They surrender their body to flames. And no doubt in the context of persecution to Christians. This person is selfless, aren't they? They've given up all that they possess and their own body. They are selfless. But Paul says they don't love, so nothing. And notice the three. The first one I would call gifted by God, but Paul says because no love, they're only a resounding gong. They might sound great to humans, but in reality, they don't sound good at all. They can speak, but it's worthless. The second person, I would say very spiritual. Paul says, but have not love, I am nothing. He says, if I'm very spiritual, but I have not love, I'm not spiritual, I'm nothing. I'm not spiritual, in fact, I'm nothing. And the third one, I would say, is selfless. And Paul says, because that person does not have love, they're not selfless, they don't gain great things, they gain nothing. They're worthless. And so Luke 6:27 reminds us, Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. What kind of love are we talking about? When I said test of love, we have a lot of definitions for love. We're not talking about loving our friends. We're not talking about romantic love. We're talking about unconditional love. We're talking about loving our enemies, loving people that we can't stand. One good indication if you're loving this way is if you struggle with it. And I don't mean like, yeah, I struggle with that, kind of a half-hearted, yeah, I'm not very good at that. I don't mean that struggle. I mean you struggle with it because you know what it is, you tried to do it, and you know how hard it is. You struggle to do it. That's a test. That answer that question, do I struggle with unconditional love? And that will help me know whether I understand it or not. When I was young, Dad had a garden. Dad was from farming background, and he had a garden. He loved his garden. He grew strawberries, and we got these strawberries that must have had just an incredible, whatever strawberries have, combination of where they came from and the soil and how Dad took care of them. His strawberries grew and grew and grew. And he would have us kids go out and pick them. Sometimes. So, you know, he'd hand me a bowl, hand Yvette a bowl, go out and pick strawberries today. Okay, you would pick them every day. We would go out and pick through the strawberry patch. If you ever pick strawberries, you know the strawberries aren't right there ready for you to pick. They're under all these big leaves. And they're down on the ground. And that there's no convenient way to pick strawberries. So we'd pick them. We'd come in, you know. And Dad'd say, y'all get them? Did you pick them? Yeah, we pick them. Here you go. You know, we set the bowl, half-filled bowl up on the counter. Dad would say, did you pick them good? Oh, yeah, we picked them good. Yeah, we picked them good. He knew we didn't pick them good, right? How did he know we did not pick them good? Because he knows it takes longer than that to really pick the strawberries on a patch. And he would go out and he would pick after us, after we picked them all, and he'd come back with more than we had, okay? Just from the ones we missed. You know if someone is really trying to love unconditionally because it is hard. They will struggle with it. And many of us fall into a trap as Christians. We fall into a trap thinking, yes, I love. I mean, you're supposed to love. Love God, love your neighbor. Those are the two greatest commandments. You better love. This chapter here tells us you can be all kinds of spiritual and great. If you don't love, you're nothing. Yeah, I love. I helped this person last week. We can fall into a trap that is we help those we like. That's not this kind of love. Okay, that's good, but it's not this kind of love. This kind of love helps people we hate. And I know you're not supposed to hate, and so straighten that all out, but you understand that. This is the kind of love where we love people we can't stand. We don't want to be around. I helped someone, just as an example. I mean, recently I've helped people move, you know, at different times. When you help someone move, you're doing something for them, aren't you? It's significant. It's important. When I've moved and people help me, that's important. And I help them, and so you could say, well, I love them, right? But on the way home, I felt good about that. You know, I helped someone who needed help, and they had helped me in the past, and here was a way I could help them, and I felt good about that. Well, that's not unconditional love. And so many times when we, quote, love, we are rewarded for it, because of just the nature of the situation. I'm talking about love when it's difficult. It's someone that is, in essence, your enemy. I'm talking about, let's contrast that with, contrast loving our friends with loving a boss who's a jerk, or a neighbor who's unreasonable, or a former friend who is vindictive, or a family member who spreads lies about you, or even a fellow Christian who... fill in the blank. That's love. That's unconditional love. When you do good to those people and they don't acknowledge it, they don't appreciate it, you wonder what's the point, and you feel like your head's going to explode trying to do this, that's unconditional love. And if your head's not trying to explode once in a while out of trying to love people, you're probably not doing it. We're probably not doing it. I'm probably not doing it. In verse 4, we have this classic part of this chapter. Love is patient. There are 11 of these, by the way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Some of these 11 you probably don't struggle with all that much. It's just not that hard for you. It's not easily angered. I don't struggle with that much because of how God made me. Just my personality. I avoid conflict. I don't like it. I don't like when people are upset. I don't like to be around people when they're upset. I will run from it. I'm not easily angered. And I don't get credit for it. I don't work at it. You see what I mean? It's just, that's just me. Some of you understand that because it's you. But keeps no record of wrongs? Keeps no record of wrongs. See, some of these are easy. But others, when you read it, it gets you. It's challenging. Talk about a test of love. God calls us to love even when we don't feel like it. He calls us to love even when they don't deserve it. He calls us to love even when they don't appreciate it. He calls us to love even when they don't know it. God calls us to love even when it makes no difference. You feel the struggle yet? You know, just thinking about this is a struggle. That's what God calls us to do. Surely there's someone in your life right now that God has allowed to be in your life, that you are currently being challenged by God to love them. Surely. The reason I know that is because You're not a hermit. You're here this morning. Obviously, you get around people once in a while. And when you do that, there's going to be somebody that God allows to be in your life so you can exercise unconditional love. If it's not difficult, you're not doing it. That's the test. That's a simple test. And by the way, it always makes a difference. I mentioned God calls us to love even when it makes no difference. It always makes a difference. Even if the person doesn't know it, it makes a difference for me to love them, to do something good for them unconditionally. It makes a difference. Love, verse 7. Now I want to look at verse 7. There are four parts of this, and this probably gets overlooked. But in the NIV, verse 7 says, love, it, says it, meaning love, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And so, love always protects, the NIV says. King James says, bears all things. Well, protect and bear don't really sound like the same thing, and yet this word carries both of those ideas. It means to cover all things, protect all things, stand under the weight and the onslaught of others, to cover up the faults of others. One person said, love puts up an umbrella. For others. Let me ask you something. When you hear something bad about a friend of yours, someone you deeply care about and love, when you hear something bad about them, what's your instinct? Is your instinct to run out and call and tell someone else or to chuckle deep inside? When you hear something bad about a friend, something maybe the friend did in one of their worst moments. I had a friend once who would talk to me sometimes about things that he intended to say to someone else or say in some setting. And once in a while he would say something and I'd think, oh no, please don't say that. Please don't say that. Why would I tell him not to say that? I encouraged him, please don't say that. And I'd explain why. If you say that, people are going to think this about you. I cared about him. I don't want him to look bad. But when you hear something bad about someone you don't like, what's your instinct? What's the human instinct? Smile a little bit. Do we have to, wipe the smile off our face? I can't help but laugh a little bit. That person just drives me nuts, makes my head want to explode, serves them right. I mean, all these things are going on inside of you when we hear bad about someone we don't like, and yet Paul says, Scripture says, to love then means I will protect them. Protect someone who hurts you. Protect them. It means I will protect their reputation. And you might say, well, Elliot, they're not a good person. Their reputation is what they have made it. Why would I try to cover that? Because that's what love does. If you ever saw me in one of my worst moments, if you could ever peek into my life at one of my dark times, I would hope you would protect me. I assume you like me. I like you. I mean, if I like you, you ought to like me. I mean, we like each other. But what about the people we don't like? Our enemies. Love always trusts. New American Standard says, believes all things. Love is not naive, okay? But it believes the best about people. When you hear something bad about someone that you don't like, do you believe the best or do you believe the worst? There are often times that we hear something and what we hear, there are some facts in what we hear and then there are some details we just don't know. So what do I believe about people? Do I believe the best? Do I believe the worst? What do I assume about them? Do I give people the benefit of the doubt? Because love always trusts. Love always trusts good about people. About people in their situations, love always hopes. This is about the future. You may know someone in your life that is just, they just don't treat people right. They don't seem to be a good person. I mean, just time after time after time, they keep acting this way. And if we were to try to predict the future, we would probably say, they probably will keep doing these things. But what does love do? It hopes. God, I hope something happens in their life so they'll change. I can't stand them. I don't like them. I don't like to be around them. They hurt me. But God, I pray that something will change in their life. I hope good for their future. Love always perseveres. When you love someone, you do good to someone who doesn't treat you right, and you do it again, and then nothing happens, and you do it again, and they just treat you worse, and you do it again, and they exploit you, and you do it again, and it just comes back to bite you, and you do it again. That's what love does. It perseveres. God never said, I'll give you a formula that as a Christian, if you will do this, if you will live this way, you will get ahead in life. As man defines getting ahead. God never said that. And so loving unconditionally means I keep on, and I keep on, and I keep on. And you may be thinking, this is impossible. This is impossible. You talk about a struggle. You talk about something difficult. This is impossible. And it is impossible of our own strength. But there are two things that I quickly want to share with you as how in the world can I do this? And the first one is John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Because when Jesus was on the cross, I was spitting in His face. I was nailing the nails in His hands. When He was on the cross, I was selling His garment. When He was on the cross, I was making fun of Him, saying, crucify Him. And so were you. And we weren't there. But you see, to God, time is our deal. We were there. Christ died for me when I was in my sins. Well, you say, well, Elliot, you weren't born yet. It doesn't matter. Christ died before. He died before. God loved us before. God loved us first. If God loved me that way, can I love someone else? That's the first part. The second part is God will have to give me strength to love like this. I don't have that kind of strength. I'm not that good. Paul said, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And Paul didn't mean, you know, you've seen this. You've probably seen this scripture put on some poster of in athletic events. You know, it's often used and quoted. God wasn't talking. Paul wasn't talking about football here. He wasn't talking about softball. He wasn't talking about getting a promotion. I can do all things. God gives me strength. Yes, God helps us. Paul was talking about contentment. Paul was talking about, I can be content when life is terrible. You can only do that through God's strength. And loving unconditionally, we will only be able to do because we turn and pray to God, God, strengthen me. Let Your Spirit strengthen me. Help me to do this because every part of my being wants to do the opposite. God will strengthen us. He will work in us. I want to leave you with a story from Henderson County, Texas. Athens is the county seat in Henderson County, Texas. And last year, that county had a nativity scene around Christmas time. And as you're hearing that is happening more and more around our country, someone objects. And you have an atheist in the community named Patrick Green, and he objects to this nativity scene. And he threatens to sue if they don't take it down. And then he does file suit for them to take down the nativity scene. And then he starts having eye problems, vision problems. He develops a detached retina. And the money that it's going to cost him to deal with his vision means he cannot afford to keep pursuing the lawsuit. And he drops the lawsuit. Now, as a Christian, how do I react to that? As a Christian, that looks like God to me. When someone is working against God and something happens in their life where they have to pull out, I've read that in my Bible before. That looks like a God thing. That's not the end of the story. The Christians in that county start collecting money to give to this man. He didn't have a lot of money. His vision to deal with that was going to cost him a lot of money. Christians start collecting money to help the atheist. And they collected over $3,500. And he said, that they said they wanted to do what real Christians are supposed to do, love you, and they wanted to help. And he has gone on record as saying he plans to write a book, and the tentative title of his book is going to be The Real Christians of Henderson County. Can we love unconditionally? And when we do, what will happen? When we love unconditionally, what will happen? God is right. He is wise. The test of love. I challenge you, in your life, there's someone right now that God is saying, here they are. Let's do this. By God's power, we can do it. This morning, we're going to have an invitation song. You may be here this morning, and this message may have spoken to you, and you want prayers about that. You may have some other burden in your life that you want us to lift up to God for you. You may be here this morning, and you have never, never put on Christ in baptism, had your sins washed away. If there's something we can help you do, please come while we stand and sing.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our Christians by our